I want to begin just by encouraging you with a report from yesterday. Mike Folt was out, and then later his family, and then my family were out, those that live in this area. And we went out first and we did a witness on the main intersection in Monroe. We had the marriage signs that we do. You know, this is an opportune time to witness about what true marriage is, what the Bible says with this amendment coming up. We had our gospel signs. It's always an opportune time for that. And then we had at least one sign that said homosexuality is sin, to put things in perspective. And we saw, because of this event going on in town, we saw cars from Colorado, Texas, Indiana, Iowa, Illinois, Florida, Michigan, and of course Wisconsin, of course other places we don't remember. And I think it was a great witness. And then we went up on the square, and we had Linda and I stand on one side, and Linda held a scripture sign. I handed out tracts, and then Janet, Joy, and Mike were on the other side. And then later, Mary Lynn came along with the children, and they did a great job, of course, Hannah and Christopher getting out tracts. And we just had a wonderful time. It was clear God was working. It was clear the Holy Spirit was at work. I've done ministry a long time, and I'll tell you something. The Holy Spirit was working yesterday. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. And he was at work. If we persist and persevere with a concern for souls and a love for our Lord, God works. We gave out, in spite of the fact that there was just a little number, and we were standing right beside or right near our scripture signs. Everybody knows who we are. Not everybody, of course. People from other places don't, but judging from some of the reactions, they certainly know who we are. And yet we gave out 700 gospel tracts. And we had people come up and say, I got one from the people on the other corner, but I gave them to a vendor, or I gave them to someone else. And people asked for more tracts to give them out. We saw wonderful things happen. We saw a boy who was with some bikers, and that little boy, they were standing guy in front of us, and he was straining to look between them so he could read our gospel signs. And the look on his face, you could see he was just taking it in, that God was working in his heart. I was able to talk to a paralyzed man at length. This poor man, you know, I don't want to hear people whining about little things when it comes to physical things. This man had two amputated legs from an accident he was in, a paralyzed arm. He had gone to the doctor to look into having surgery to try to help the pain in his arm. He's in constant pain. Coming from the doctor, they were rear-ended, and he really hurt his back bad. Now he can't hardly move. And I was able to spend time with him and give him a tract. Now, I'm telling you what I saw. The other team can certainly share some testimonies, too. We had an older man go by. Well, a tough-looking older man, a working man, the kind that we sometimes don't have much success with. And he looked at the tract, which says on the front, how long have I to live? I gave it. I didn't even take it, of course. He took it. He stopped. He turned around. He said, you know, this is a good question. And you should have seen the earnestness in his face. He said, I've had two heart attacks, and a blood clot just about went to my brain, and I almost blank died. This is a good question. I said, it is a good question. And we had a very good talk and a short time of witness to him. And he said, I'm going to read this tract, because we talked about eternal things. And then we saw at one point early on a girl, I will say a barely dressed girl, young woman. And I felt a concern for her. I mean, she had such a look on her face, such a she just looked lost. She just looked bewildered. She just looked like she was in turmoil. I saw her across the street way over. I thought, I wish I could have given a tract to her. And then later, a couple of hardened old women came, not old, but you know, they were up there, came by, and they were nasty types. And I gave a tract to one, and she mocked me and threw it up in the air. And it tumbled around and around. It fell on the sidewalk, and I looked down at it, and all of a sudden a hand came down, and I looked up. It was that girl. And the tract that the woman threw out, she scooped it up, and she walked away reading it. And then she was hanging on to it. She was leaving, and then she put it in her pants pocket. She may not even have taken a tract from me if I'd have given it to her. I don't know. But she scooped it up off the sidewalk. So that's God at work. That's God at work. And we saw so many other things. And why? Why do we go out? Why do we go out and share the gospel? So we can talk about how we have done something. No, God did things, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Why do we go out? Because we have a concern for souls? Certainly, we have a concern for souls. But we go out to show forth the praises of Him who has saved us and brought us out of darkness. We go forth because we love Him, because He first loved us. And we show our love for Him by serving Him, by finding time to serve Him in this world. We go out because God commendeth His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we know we need to die to ourselves and to serve Him as we can, consistently. Not to show off, not to say, well, I have to do this, but because we want to do this. Jesus said, "Lovest thou me?" to Peter. "Lovest thou me?" Then what did He say? Go to church. Just go to church. Just be in some sort of an organization, some organic organization, which isn't a spiritual organization, but it's just a group of people wanting to have good moral values. He said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." He said, "Serve me." What does Jesus say? "Follow me. Follow me." What does He say? If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what He says. He gave Himself for us. Why? Why? Just out of the desire to have some kind of people to keep Him company? No, to redeem us from all iniquity. It's God's sheer grace. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a set apart people. The world's full of moral people. You might say, no, that's not. Well, I'm simply saying most people are not moral, but there are many moral people. They love their children. They dress properly. They do things right. But they're not a peculiar people. They're not zealous for good works. That's what makes you a peculiar people, because you're zealous to serve the Lord. You're set apart for Him. Now, I put away the sermon I had prepared for today because it's one of those times I had already. And I couldn't, late yesterday afternoon, I realized I wasn't quite all ready. I couldn't work on it any longer. And so, you know, I don't have what you would call a prepared sermon, I suppose. I have put together a few notes, and I pray God will use it. And I pray God will guide me as we look into the Word. Turn to Luke 19. Of all things that the Lord put on my heart, it was Luke 19. Luke 19, beginning in verse 42. Let's begin in verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." So we see here Jesus weeping over this city, this hard-hearted city of Jerusalem, the place where he would even be crucified in a short time. Now, this is the city of David. Its situation is beautiful. The city means, at least in part, the name means peace. The city where the temple of God was. And here it is, so filled with careless and reckless and cold and hypocritical people. So many apostates. It's still Jerusalem. There are still righteous people in it, the true Jerusalem of God. But here we see this Jerusalem, this supposedly holy city, filled with all of these reprobates. So few righteous people, so few who love God and are willing to serve Him. Of course, Jerusalem had for centuries been a place of turmoil and violence and bloodshed and intrigue and struggle. And these people rejected the Prince of Peace. He says, "If thou hadst known the things which belong unto thy peace," they rejected the things that belong unto their peace. "If thou hadst known," in other words, he said, if you would have only accepted or apprehended the things that will give you peace, peace with God, but they rejected the Prince of Peace. This is the one testified to them by all the law and all the prophets. Jesus had said to them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Today many search the scriptures. What's the right way to live? What are the things that make for my peace? But it's the wrong kind of peace they're searching. And they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to the scriptures now to justify all manner of wickedness, saying, well, Jesus is just gentle and kind, and he doesn't judge anyone. But I fear we have that in the church more than we realize, in the churches of Jesus Christ. I fear we've been polluted by the world. I mean, we can live a lackadaisical, do it my way, non-sacrificial way of life. And these aren't the things that make for our peace. We're rejecting the things that make for our peace, the things that were testified to by the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. Everything about the law, everything about the temple service and the tabernacle service, everything pointed to Jesus. Everything with the prophets pointed to Jesus. All the types and the prophecies pointed to Jesus. And here he was. They didn't know him when they saw him. They rejected him. I fear too many don't know Jesus today. They've rejected him. I mean people within the church. Jesus said to the travelers on the way to Emmaus after he was risen, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets taught. All of what the prophets taught. We have to be careful. We're not fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets taught. When it comes to what the church is, who the church is, who we are, what our calling is, how we should live. The Jews rejected Jesus, but they thought they were God's people. They prided themselves on being God's people. They prided themselves on being moral, dressing properly, having a form of godliness, having a form of religion, but they were just as damned to hell as the vilest Gentile. And now, what do we have here? He says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. These things were hid from thine eyes. They were rejected. And why? Because thou knewest not, he says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. It's a tragedy to miss God's day of grace. How many who hold themselves to be God's people, but who are not, turn away from the Lord? He visits them over and over. It's his day of grace for them. They turn away from him, he turns away from them. How many will be in hell because they turned away from God in the day that he visited them? Because they love the world. They love the things of the flesh. I'm going to hang on to this. I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to do things my way. I don't care. I'm going to turn away from the word of God and this, that, or the other thing. And it only shows that their heart is not toward God. God has not done a work in their heart, and they're not saved. And today, we're in a woeful state in the Church of Jesus Christ. So many are just running after anything that tickles their ears, anything that appeals to their carnal nature. And you know, in this day of great carnality, these worldly preachers have decided that the hair of the dog will be the cure. They feed the carnal nature. Let's give them magic shows. Let's give them CCM music. Anybody here listening to that anymore? Would you be willing to raise your hand even if you were? Of course you wouldn't. That stuff is vile and evil. I just read a Christianity Today article, and I'm going to give it to each of you, that at this Cornerstone Festival where we're going to be ministering, in past years they've had people who aren't Christian on stage singing, and they have used vile, profane language, and the crowd loves it. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Someone says, no, Pastor, preach to me from that other modern translation. Corrupts good morals. That makes me feel better because I am moral. See, manners describes it better, doesn't it? It's just not your morality. Evil communication corrupts good manners. It pollutes you with worldliness. It corrupts the way you think, the way you talk, the way you look at things. It's more than just your morality. We have to be careful of that. But how many today hold themselves to be God's people, but they turn away from the Lord? But the Bible says, I have heard thee in a time accepted. Accepted, God's time. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're feeling convicted of your sin and your need for salvation, this is your day of salvation. If you're feeling like, am I really saved? Am I really redeemed? Do I belong to the Lord? Is he working in my life? Do I have the testimony? Have I talked myself into something? Am I just a moral person who's trying to hold the devil at bay and deal with all the demons and devils and scorpions and serpents in my own life? Am I really saved? Well, you shouldn't just turn away from that conviction. The Bible makes it clear to us that when we're saved, we have the testimony of the Holy Ghost that we are saved. We are the children of God. We know. And what do you have to look forward to if you turn away? Well, you can salvage your pride today, maybe, or keep something that's dear to you, some sin or some way of life. But you know what you have to look forward to? A fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He wept over the city. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And here we pick up in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So here he is weeping over the city and saying, your house is left unto you desolate. We should never mistake this weeping of Jesus. He's not weeping from weakness. He's weeping over their hard-heartedness, over their stiff-necked unwillingness to bow their knee, to give up their pride, to turn to him in repentance. And they killed all the prophets. Today, there are many. Well, there are very few. But I mean, they're scattered around. If you put them all together, you'd have many. I mean, everybody can hear those who are preaching and defending the church and the gospel against all this modernism, against this neo-evangelicalism, against all this pollution, against this abominable celebrity worship that Christians have fallen into. You know, they can do no wrong, some of these people. They can preach anything they want on the radio, and we're not going to judge them by the Word of God. But if this pastor over here is trying to defend the Word of God, I think he was harsh. That's what I think. I think he was harsh. He's got a character defect. Whereas this man who is an icon in the neo-evangelical world, he can preach anything. He can tell you the gospel's written in the stars, and some people will believe it, in the zodiac. He can preach ecumenism. He can defend the Reformation, for instance, on one hand, and do ministry with Catholics on the other. But he's a celebrity. But they were killing the prophets. What do we read this morning in Psalm 48? Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. I've walked around that Zion. I've walked around the city of our God, this new Zion, and I have marked her bulwarks. I've seen the preachers of the past. I've seen the covenanters. I've seen the Wycliffes. I've seen those who have died for the faith of our fathers. I've seen them. I've walked around the new Zion. These are the bulwarks. Those who preach the Word of God and defend it, in spite of what everyone else seems to be saying. These are the bulwarks. Those who will stand on the Word of God and not apologize. And if they have to stand alone, they stand alone. Because they love the Lord. They love His people. They love the Word. Now, I've seen them. We've seen women who have had more courage than men have today, haven't we? We've seen women like the women among the Huguenots. Marie Durand, have you heard of her? She was in prison for 38 years, cast into a dungeon because she would not recant the faith. She would not go along. She would not be ecumenical. And she was in prison for 38 years in terrible situation. And she spent her time strengthening the other women. Don't recant. Don't give in. Don't abandon the gospel. No matter what they say to you, no matter what they promise you. And she was a little bit of concern that when she left, some might give in. So she wrote, "Resist," on the wall of the prison. I know a pastor who's named a daughter after her, and he does ministry with Roman Catholics. That's the state we've come to. There's a poem about Marie Durand. I have it here. I'm just going to read a little bit. When she was alive, this woman of the Sabines, with the white hair, who sustained with her words the trembling hearts, who raised with her courage their spirits, carrying written on her face, "Resist." When she saw this plain woman, death in the distance, she wanted this stone to be her testimony, and to ward off cowardice after she was gone, she wrote, "Resist, resist, resist. Resist your own weakness. Resist your love of the world. Resist ecumenism. Resist popery. Resist worldliness. Resist the antinomianism of the day. Resist your own laziness. Resist your own incontinence when it comes to the gospel. Resist. Resist." It was Louise Molin, another Huguenot woman. I think she was arrested or at least killed in 1687. I know it was October 14th. She would not recant. She would not do business with the Pope. They put a gallows in front of her house. She was nursing a little child. She had a nursing child. She would not give in. She asked permission to nurse her child one last time. Then she gave her baby over to her niece who was weeping and gave herself over to the hangman. I utterly detest what we have become in America today. We discourage one another. We drag one another down with our disinterest in the things of God, with our unwillingness to set aside time to serve Him, with our inconsistency, with our hit-or-miss approach, with our lack of vision for the church. I utterly detest what we've become. Running after Christian celebrities, putting up with false gospels, putting up with Romanism, as though we have to hide behind the Pope's skirts simply because we have some enemies arrayed against us. I don't need no Pope. We need the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We need His favor. So the great sin here is because it says, "Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." They missed it. They didn't recognize it. Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." And they didn't see it. Who's listening to this sermon today? God has visited them. But they're going to give in to peer pressure. They're going to give in to all the things of the world that they want. All these bright, shiny trinkets of the world. When they could have peace, the power of God working in their life, life eternal, when they could look back in 30 or 40 years, say, oh, bless God that I didn't miss him when he visited me. They're going to turn to the things that bring them this momentary comfort. You know, it's like drugs. Sin is like a drug. And you can be hard-pressed. And you can be feeling such turmoil in your life. And you can be tired. And then the devil whispers, get away for a while. Go indulge yourself in this. That's like a drug. But like a drug, you'll get addicted. And like a drug, it will kill you. Spiritually, perhaps mentally. So Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You know, today the Lord's true shepherds are weeping for his church. The very people who are weeping for his church are the people that are being crucified by so many. You're so judgmental. You're so harsh. They're weeping for his church. But like Jesus, they're rejected. Jesus was crucified. He wept for Jerusalem. Jerusalem crucified him. They're weeping for the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, a shepherd has an obligation to the sheep. He has an obligation to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we know that there are shepherds out there that are taking that obligation seriously. And we ought to be praying for them. And we ought to be building them up. And we ought to be joining them. And we ought to be encouraging their hearts and strengthening their hearts. God will strengthen their hearts with grace, but we must do our part. Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You see, the shepherds weep over the church. This is Christ's betrothed bride. They have an obligation to keep an eye on her, to protect her, so she's not abused, she's not seduced, she's not used. They have an obligation. This is Christ's betrothed bride. The churches today, what can we say? What did Isaiah say? How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. There are so many soul murderers in the church today. There are so many doctrine murderers in the church today. But when we say the church, there's a true church. And there are shepherds keeping their watch. And they're defending the bride. And I know some of them. And their congregations just won't grow. And some of them are getting smaller and smaller. But they're keeping their watch. Because it's not their church. It's Christ's church. This is not our church. Oh, I have a church. Here's what I want in a church. I want the people to dress a certain way. I want them to have lots of kids. I want them to be moral. I want them to be there when I need them. And that's it. See, it's not my church. It's Christ's church. And there are so many wolves on the loose today. There are so many foolish, silly, worldly preachers. There's such a form of godliness and so little power. There's so many careless, reckless, cold hypocrites in the church. We're not, you know, a church of perfect people. But that's a far cry from being hypocritical, being cold, being foolish, being one who uses or attempts to use the bride of Christ. There's so many who will sit and listen to the preaching of the word, but then refuse to apply it. You know, I thought about that one in Proverbs who said, "They have stricken me, shall thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I'll go have another drink. I'll have another drink of the world. I'll drink deep of the world. I'll do what I want to do. I'm getting away with it. I suffered a little bit here, but I'm better now. I got pierced by the preaching of the word, but I've overcome that. I had some sorrow momentarily, maybe even godly sorrow for a while, but I put that behind me because I'm going to embrace the sorrow, the worldly sorrow, that worketh death instead. If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." I mean, what peace is being forfeited in the churches of God? What sorrow is being laid up? What power of God is being quenched? How is the Holy Ghost being grieved? How is the chaste bride of Christ being used and abused? Each day we hear reports, new reports of new outrages against the Lord and his word and his church. Where are those who are valiant for truth? Where are those who are valiant for Christ's chaste bride? I mean, we hear more and more and more reports. This is not just for our conversation. You know, we're supposed to do something. We're supposed to stand for the Word and for Christ's bride. We're not just supposed to get together at lunch and talk about it. We're supposed to do something consistently. How many are? And how many are just embracing all this because of it? You know, I think we all agree. If Christians don't speak out against homosexuality, if they don't speak out against this perverted hermeneutic that says that homosexuality is approved of God, well, that's a terrible sin. And people are just going to continue to engage in that. Well, what about Christians and pastors who don't speak out against all this horrific doctrine that's being preached, all this worldliness, all this worldly music, all these things that are polluting the Lord's churches? What then? We're putting our stamp of approval on it. That's what then. I mean, there is a breathtaking arrogance in so many men who are preaching so much perversion. This worldliness that's in the church. Ungrateful hearts. See what the Lord has done for me. He redeemed me from the pit. He put my feet in a solid place on a rock. See what the Lord has done for me. He shed his blood for me. He took the form of a man and shed his blood. Oh, can I weep some crocodile tears? Is that what the Lord wants? Can I get emotional singing some sort of song that makes me feel really good because I like the way it sounds? Is that what I should do to show my gratitude to God? Or should I be a person zealous for good works? Should I be a person who wants to defend his chaste bride, the church? Should I have a respect for church government? No respect for church government anymore. Very little. It's all well and good until we don't want to have respect for it. Then we don't have respect for it. All the different unbiblical forms of worship. All the corrupt Bible texts. No vision, no yearning for revival. Do you know the Lord's true shepherds are just weeping today? I mean, they're just weeping. They are trying to defend the Lord's virgin bride from those without and those within who would abuse her, who would use her, who would corrupt her, who would prostitute her, who would neglect her, who would wear her down. It's the Antichrist that wears down the saints. It ain't supposed to be the people inside the church. It's amazing. And the Lord's shepherds are just weeping. The disciples remembered about Jesus, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's what he said. He had a zeal for his father's house. Remember what he did? Tipping over tables, making a whip. I could almost laugh when I think how many times people use that verse to say what we should do in the world with regard to sinners. He was inside the temple of God. He was in the church. That's where he was. I mean, I think it's hypocritical that we'll tip over the tables of the world and leave all these thieves and robbers in the church. I think it's hypocritical. Judgment begins in the house of God. And Jesus was angry. He was angry. And when Peter tried to, thinking he was doing a good thing, discourage him, as he was on his way to the cross, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "You're savoring the things of men, not the things of God. Get behind me. Get behind me, Satan." There's so many in the churches today that need to be told, "Get behind me, Satan." It's not because you're not perfect. It's because you don't want to be perfect. It's not because you're not righteous. It's because you care nothing for righteous things. And you discourage the people of God. Zeal for God's house ate the Lord up. The Lord Jesus' house is the household of faith. The church, that's who the Lord's house is. Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. We ought to all take that very, very seriously. No man or woman who misuses, abuses, neglects, or weakens Christ's bride and continues to do it after being reproached, rebuked from the scriptures, can say they love Christ, the bridegroom. They can't. They can't. I can't accept it. Those who say, "I love Christ, but who treat the bride, his bride, with contempt cannot love Christ. I don't see how they can love Christ. Can you see how they can love Christ? Look in Luke again. Chapter 19, verse 43 and 44. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now the Roman general Titus did all of that. I mean, literally did all of that. And I want to tell you today, I mean, there's so many professing to be Christians today who are enemies, not just of the Lord's cause, but of their own soul. I mean, they turn away from the preaching of the Word of God. And in so doing that, when they turn away from the conviction of the Holy Ghost, the preaching of the Word of God, they cast a trench around their own souls. I mean, they wall themselves up with their own pride and their own stubbornness, their own hard-heartedness, their own selfishness, just like Jerusalem did. And in the end, they'll be utterly destroyed. Their house will be left unto them desolate. But see, the problem is that we, in the Church of Jesus Christ, who belong to Him, who are redeemed, cannot just sit idly by. Because otherwise, they build that same trench around the church. They wall it in with all sorts of bitterness and worldliness and confusion and chaos and selfishness. They wall it in, and that church ends up being destroyed. If only they had known the things which belong to their peace, these people. If only they had known the time of their visitation. Jeremiah says this to the people. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. You know, today, there's so many of these high-profile celebrity types. They've heard from the true people of God, acting in a prophetic way, sending them letters, calling them, pointing out the error, asking them to repudiate, asking them to change, but they will not hear. They won't incline their ear to hear. God has had mercy to each of us, raising up prophets, rising early, sending them. Do we hear? Do we listen? Do we incline our ear to hear? Or do we argue? Do we contest instead of taking the word of God and say, what is the preacher saying? What is the pastor saying about this situation or that? I'm going to the word of God and I'm going to check what he said. I'm not going to sit and argue with him. For my own emotions, for my own purposes, because of my own friendships, because of my own experiences, I'm going to the Word of God. It could well be that God has raised that man up early to come to me, and that I'm to incline my ear and listen and check it by the Word of God and make a decision and be a good Berean. You know, those three Hebrew young men, what did they say? They're supposed to worship that statue and fall down. They said, O king. He said, we won't bow down. He says, we will not serve thy gods. That's what they said. Nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. We're supposed to say, I will not to the world and to the devil. Not to the preaching of the word. Not to the word of God. Not to the prophets he raises up early to warn us. Jeremiah also says, God through Jeremiah, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the word of the trumpet. But what do they say? We will not hearken. If it sounds a note that we like, we'll hearken. If it sounds a note that we think is a little sour in our ear, we will not hearken. And what did they say to Jeremiah? They said, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We will not hearken. We will stiffen our necks. And we will pierce ourselves with so many sorrows. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's what they're really saying when they reject the word of God, when they reject the government of God's church, when they pick and choose what they want to do. These people don't understand that they're piercing themselves with many a sorrow. And what can we say about such people? Because the church must go forward. The church must be militant. The church must be triumphant. The chaste bride must be kept chaste. What can we say to such people who refuse the preaching of the word over and over? What can we say? Well, we can paraphrase Oliver Cromwell. That's what we can say. Because they can say, well, I've done some good where I am. I've done some good in the church. I've done a few good things. So did that rump parliament that he dismissed. He said, it is not fit that you should sit here any longer. We can paraphrase Oliver Cromwell and say it this way. You have sat too long here for any good you have been doing lately. How can you be the Church of Jesus Christ? Depart, I say, and let us have done with you. In the name of God, go. That's what we can say. For the sake of God. For His glory. In the name of God, go. You have sat here too long for any good you might have done. But I want to encourage all of you whose hearts are toward God and toward the city of the great King, the New Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of your love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget your work. God will not forget your commitment. God will not forget that though you be discouraged by enemies from without and false sons and daughters within, God will not forget your heart. Though you stumble, though you sometimes feel weak, though sometimes you might even be ashamed of your failings, your weaknesses. But if you rise up and you stay with it and you keep working, now even though the whole world seems to be against you, God will not forget your work and labor of love. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what the Lord says. Because those things are lasting. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven when you serve the Lord. When you turn away from all the worldly things. When you turn away from your own flesh. You're laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. So don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season the promises we shall reap if we faint not. We saw some reaping up on the square yesterday. We saw some reaping and people receiving the word of God. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those pastors who are standing firm, defending Christ's bride, will reap as well. They're sowing in tears, but they will reap in joy. Turn to Psalm 91, and we'll close there. We need to have faith in these matters. You know, it's so easy be caught up in all the things of the world. I know. We all know. And begin to neglect the things of God. But what great and precious promises we have from God's Word. Including, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this means that the Holy Spirit will be doing a great work through us. The work of the Spirit will flow out of us, living water. I mean, do you desire it? Is it something you're willing to work toward? Is it something you're willing to deny yourself? Deny yourself? Those words really hit home. They hit home with me. Pick up your cross. Follow Jesus. It's what he said. He wasn't speaking to the sodomite. He wasn't speaking to the abortionists. He wasn't speaking to some worldly man who's not saved. He's speaking to us. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. That's what he's saying. And he says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is a promise from the Lord. If it's not happening in our lives, then whose fault is it? Let God be true, but every man a liar. If this isn't happening in our lives, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? Did God say this? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, unless, well, he's having a certain problem here, or he's got a certain situation here, or there's people over here that he can pass his blame to for his situation. No, he didn't say that. That mocks the power of the Holy Spirit. That mocks God and calls him a liar. He says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So if it's not happening in your life, whose fault is it? I want to make sure it's not my fault. But don't blame anyone else. Blame yourself. And you can go ahead and sit on your own excuses, but in the end, you're the one that gets hurt. That's a wonderful promise God gives us. That's something we should rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Psalm 91. Let's read this and we'll rejoice some more before we close. Verse 9 is where I'll start. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What does the world promise you? You just see what God promises you. What does the world promise you today? Well, I can tell you what it promises you. Heartache, sorrow, a pollution of your spirit, your mind, and eventually your body. I can tell you it'll make you men effeminate. It'll make you women into witches. That's what the world promises you. That's what the world promises you. You'll pierce yourself with so many sorrows. And in the end, you'll just be a tragic, if you live long, bitter old person with no power of God in your life. No joy, no happiness, no peace. I want one thing out of this life more than anything else. I pray God will grant it. I want to die with a testimony to his mercy and love on my lips. I do. I really do. And I pray God will grant it to me. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee, O God, for thy mercy and thy love, O God. We pray, O God, that we would all encourage one another, not discourage one another. We pray, O God, that we would seek thee more and more, Lord. And I pray, O God, that those who might be struggling with one sin or another would realize that if they're saved, they will be more than a conqueror. That they won't get discouraged, but they'll have the victory through Jesus Christ. I pray, O God, that thy church would be strengthened, Lord. I pray, O God, that we would see a revival, Lord, soon. O God, we can't just somehow pray a revival down from heaven for all the other churches, but we can look at our church. We can say, what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? What is it that quenches the Spirit? What is it that discourages the saints? What is it that hinders our own growth? Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be patient with each other where we can be patient. And Lord, we would not be patient in the things that hurt the body of Christ and thy cause and thy gospel. And I pray, O God, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.